Would you turn with me then, please, to the passage that we read in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and reading verses 4 to 6. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Well, we're continuing looking at this wonderful chapter in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And today I want to focus with you verses 3 down to 8 of this chapter and the theme of the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And we're looking at this under really two headings. We're looking at the theme of belonging to the body, that's in verses 3 to 5, and then building up the body in verses 6 down to 8. Belonging to the body and building up the body. First we have belonging to the body, that's in verses 3 to 5, where Paul focuses on the body that every Christian belongs to. And before moving into the passage, let's just consider the context of these verses. Throughout Romans chapters 1 to 11, Paul has been expounding and explaining the gospel, the good news concerning what God has done for his people in Christ. And now from Romans chapter 12 and onwards, Paul is going to speak about how this gospel, how this good news practically applies to the lives of God's people. Last week we looked at Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, and in verse 1 Paul spoke about what every Christian is called to do, and then in verse 2 he spoke about what every Christian is called to be. And now in verses 3 to 8 Paul develops this a little further. In verse 3 we have the appeal that Paul wants his readers to hear. We read, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now we can begin by noting who's speaking. This is Paul, a former Pharisee, a former persecutor of the church, one who called himself the chief of sinners. And here he's saying that he has been given grace. This is the grace that saves, the grace that declared a pardon for all his sin. But not only the grace that saved him, it's also the grace that called him into the apostolic ministry and is sustaining him in that apostolic ministry. And we can note who Paul is speaking to. He says, I say this to everyone among you. He is addressing the whole church in Rome. He's addressing the Roman Christians. He's addressing the Jewish Christians. None are exempt. None are excluded from what Paul is saying. He says, I say this to everyone among you. And that is his word to everyone in this room. I say this to everyone in the High Free Church today. And we can note what Paul calls them to do. He urges them not to think too highly of themselves, but to think with sober judgment concerning themselves. And that sober judgment comes from a person being grounded in the gospel of grace, the good news concerning what God has done for them in Christ. But Paul adds that even this faith in the gospel, is different in each person. Different measures of faith are given to every person, Paul says. Some have great faith, and others have mustard seed faith. And that is a further reason why people shouldn't think more highly of themselves than they ought, because even their faith is a gift, and that gift has been measured out in different ways to different people. And this brings us then to the awareness that Paul wants his readers to have in verses 4 and 5. He writes, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." And Paul now starts speaking about the human body. It has many parts. It has many members. And these different parts, these different members, have different functions. And these different members, with their different functions, Paul says, all make up the one body. The hand makes up the body, the foot makes up the body, the head makes up the body, the ears make up the body. It all makes up the one body. And Paul applies that now to the Christian life. He speaks about this group of Christians in Rome who are many. They're all individuals, yes, with different struggles, different weaknesses, different abilities, different experiences. And Paul says that they all constitute one body in Christ. Now, as we go through Paul's letters, we see that he frequently speaks about this theme of union with Christ, being in Christ. In Romans 3, he writes that redemption is in Christ. In Romans 6, he writes there is eternal life in Christ. In Romans 8, he writes that there is no condemnation in Christ and no separation from the love of God in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, he writes that there is grace in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, he writes that every believer is a new creation, a new creature in Christ. In Galatians 2, he writes that there is justification, divine acquittal in Christ. In Ephesians 1, he writes that there is every spiritual blessing, not some spiritual blessings, not most spiritual blessings, but every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Ephesians 4, he writes that there is forgiveness in Christ. In Philippians 4, he writes that there is supply for every need in Christ. In Colossians 1, he writes that every believer is presented to God perfect in Christ. It's a wonderful theme, in Christ. That is a Christian's position. They are in Christ. And now he speaks here about union in the body of Christ. Do you remember last week we said that the church in Rome was bitterly divided? Where you would have the Jewish Christians on that side of the room and the Roman Christians on that side of the room. And never the twain shall meet. And Paul is now saying to them, you are made up of many members, but you constitute one body in Christ. He's saying, yes, you're all individuals, and you have different genders, and you have different races and different ethnicities and different experiences and different backgrounds, but you are all one body in Christ. That is the self-awareness that should govern their approach to life in general and their Christian life, their church life in particular, that they are one body in Christ. And that's just a very practical thing even for us to think about today, that we look at one another and we might think, well, yes, we're all very different and we have different backgrounds and we have different experiences, and you know what, that person might even irritate me in different ways, but you know what, we are one body in Christ. And we'll say, even better is, we're actually going to be spending eternity together in Christ. And so maybe if you're not getting on with someone in the church right now, maybe it's time to start getting on with them because you're going to be spending eternity with them in Christ. Well, as we consider these verses, I really want us to reflect on the corporate dynamic of the Christian life. You know, so often we tend to view the Christian life as a purely personal, private matter. I've met people in Caithness, I've met people in Lewis, and they come up to me and they say, I'm a Christian, I just don't do church. Have you heard that? I'm a Christian, but I've no time for that organized church. Douglas Moo writes, a lone ranger mentality in our faith can easily set in. I am perhaps as prone to such an attitude as anyone. Normally shy, loving books more than people, I tend to withdraw from society in general. My status as a seminary professor makes it easy for me to find excuses not to be involved in my local church. But here in Romans 12, Paul uses the image of the body and the theme of union with Christ, being in Christ, to speak about the corporate communal element of the Christian life. Vaughan Roberts, who some of you heard at Keswick last year, writes, no part of the human body can function unless it's attached to the rest of its parts. And in a similar way, individual Christians aren't designed to function independently of a church. Most of the New Testament is addressed not to individuals, but to churches. And it's as a community that God expects us to grow together in the Christian life and be witnesses to his world. It's therefore very important that we make finding a church a priority when we move into a new area and do all that we can to attend regularly. However, we should not see church simply as a meeting that we attend, but rather as a community to which we belong. so far as the New Testament is concerned. We can't renew our minds without the active help of other believers. We can't understand what the scriptures teach without dialogue and debate with other Christians who are reading those same scriptures. We can't live as disciples of Jesus without a community of believers who will encourage us, who will challenge us, who will pray for us, who will set an example for us. We can't discern blind spots in our lives of obedience to Christ without the influence and the sanctifying impact of other Christians. You know, friends, it is the height of arrogance. And it's a sign of thinking far, far, far too highly of ourselves when we say, I don't need to engage with other Christians. I don't need to be part of a local church. I don't need the body of Christ. The New Testament doesn't know that kind of Christianity. It's about one body working together, living together, belonging together in Christ. And so there's a word for each one of us in this room. There's a word for you if you're a Christian today. Friend, you have been united to Jesus. And you are a recipient of all these blessings that we've just considered that come to us in Christ. And in being united to Jesus, you've also been united to his body. You've been united to his church. Do you see the importance of this? Do you understand the importance of this? John Piper writes, let us never trivialize the church. It cost God the life of his son to create this, and what you share with the person sitting near you in Christ is a life and an inheritance and a union so great and so profound that it surpasses the value of all other human relationships and all inheritances, and it can never end. That's quite a thought. That I have more in common with these three men to my right than I have with people who I grew up with and went to school with and went to Rangers matches and shared jokes with and all the rest of it. We have more in common. That's why I encourage everyone who comes into the membership of this congregation to immerse themselves in the life of this body of Christ. That's why I try to encourage you to come up with ideas as to how we can better serve one another, how we can better belong to one another as the body of Christ. Friend, don't ever think I'm just going to sit back and think what's wrong with this church and then I'll eventually leave. If you think that there's something that we can improve on, speak to myself, speak to the session clerk, speak to one of the elders and see how we can better belong to one another. Be immersed in this church. I say it often, and I don't say it lightly, it is an all-member ministry. And there is no one who isn't part of this church who shouldn't be belonging to this church. But you know, there's also a word for you if you're not a Christian today. And I want to say to you, friend, that you are a valued part of this church. We love having you here. I don't say this lightly. You matter to myself. You matter to the elders. We pray for everyone in this church. But I have to solemnly remind you that if you are apart from Christ, there's also a sense that you're apart from his body. You're not united to Jesus. You're cut off from all these blessings that are found in Jesus. And the great tragedy, friend, is that if you remain in this way, if you remain apart from Christ, you have absolutely no hope for eternity. The body of Christ, the people who belong to Christ, the people who make up this body, are those who will enter into glory. But the people who are apart from Christ, the people who are apart from his body, are those who will one day hear these very solemn words, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, that's why my longing, that's why my prayer, that's why my urgent appeal so often is that you embrace this Jesus, that you unite to him by faith, and that you know the joy of belonging to him, and not only belonging to him, but belonging to his people, belonging to his body. You know, there is nothing that we would love more as a session than that every person coming through the door of this church would know that joy, not just of being part of the High Free Church, but belonging to the church of Christ, belonging to Jesus, being in Christ. And if I could just put it out, it's most simple. In order to be in Christ, you don't need a flash of lightning. You don't need a verse to appear on your doorstep. You don't need a person to say to you, well, I think I can see the marks of grace in your life. You don't need any of it. You just need to hold on to Jesus by faith. And if you love Jesus and if you love his people, then that is the key indicator, that is the key mark that you are in Christ. I know that there are people here who are longing for more, but you're not promised more in the Word of God. All you're given is this word that says to believe on Christ, to receive Christ, and know the joy of being in Christ and belonging to his body. So that's the first thing we can see, belonging to the body. Second, we have building up the body. That's in verses 6 down to 8. And here Paul focuses on how every Christian is to build up the body that they belong to. At the beginning of verse 6, Paul speaks about receiving gifts, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Paul speaks about gifts. The word is actually charismata, from which we get the word, and don't get too shaky, but charismatic. Charismatic. And Paul says that these gifts are given. They're not achievements. They're not accomplishments. They're sovereignly given. They're supernaturally dispensed. And Paul says that these gifts differ according to the grace given. Some may have been gifted in one way and others in another way. Some may have been given many gifts and others may have been given very few gifts. But as we listen to Paul, I want us to hear that his primary emphasis is that these gifts flow from the fountain of grace. You know, Paul has just said to the members of this church, don't think too highly of yourselves than you ought. And if there is anything that can puff up an ego, if there is anything that can inflate pride, it's in the area of giftedness, where we can strut around and say, well, I'm gifted in this way, and I'm gifted in that way, and I'm gifted in the next way. And Paul clearly and categorically states that these gifts are simply an extension of God's goodness, God's grace to those who are undeserving. No one can ever say, well, I have worked for this gift, I have developed this gift, I have cultivated this gift. No, Paul says it has been given. And Paul speaks about using the gifts in verses 6 to 8. The first gift that Paul mentions is prophecy. It refers to a direct revelation from God. Sometimes that involves foretelling, anticipating a future situation with the words, thus says the Lord. And sometimes it involves forthtelling, addressing a present situation with the words, thus says the Lord. And Paul makes it very clear that all such prophecies are to be regulated, they are to be controlled in accord with the faith. Second gift Paul mentions is serving. That gift is very different to prophecy and far more common than prophecy. Serving involves practical service from a lowly position. It might be material service. It might be financial service. You know, it's been said, many quite brilliant people seem constitutionally unable to perform lowly service well. To do lowly service well is a wonder of divine grace. I don't care if someone is held up as being a great preacher and someone else is ignored because they're great in the kitchen of the church. They are great gifts of grace both. And Paul says here that serving is a gift of grace. Maybe an even greater gift of grace than preaching. And the third gift that Paul mentions here is teaching. Prophecy refers to a spontaneous revelation from God. Teaching involves the explanation of God's word. And as we've gone through the book of Acts in our Tuesday night studies, we've seen that the early church prioritized the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word. The early church saw the importance of proclaiming and explaining the death and resurrection of Jesus and what that meant to people from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation. And Paul says here that the ability to teach is a gift. The fourth gift that Paul mentions is the gift of exhortation. It's actually comfort or encouragement. What a gift! The gift of being able to encourage. The gift of knowing that someone is really struggling The gift of knowing that someone feels that they just cannot go on. The gift of knowing that someone's thinking of just packing it all in. And you have that gift of being able to see that. And you get alongside them and say, you can do it. And that gift comes maybe from the pulpit, but even more, it can come from the pen. It can come from the bedside. It can come over a coffee. It's the offering of friendship to those who are lonely. It's the offering of advice to those who are confused. It's the offering of courage to those who have lost heart. The fifth gift that Paul mentions is contribution or giving. There are many poor people in the church in Rome. And Paul's speaking here about people who have been given this gift to aid and assist the poor. And Paul says that those who've been gifted in this way are to be generous in their contributions, not holding back. The sixth gift that Paul mentions is leading. It's a general term, but it can refer to any form of leadership in the church. Maybe leadership by the elders, maybe leadership by the deacons, maybe leadership shown by a youth worker, maybe leadership shown by a Bible study facilitator. And Paul says that that leadership, that gift of leadership, is to be exercised with zeal, with diligence. It's not to be lazily done. It's not to be half-heartedly done. You know, if a church sees lazy elders, if a church sees lazy deacons, if a church sees lazy youth workers, if a church sees lazy Bible study leaders, they in turn will think, well, I can be lazy too. The final gift that Paul mentions is mercy. And that's the goodness that is shown to those who are in misery and those who are distressed. Throughout Romans chapters 1 to 11, Paul is focused on the mercy that God has given in Christ. And now Paul says that the Lord blesses his people with the gift of being able to show similar mercy to others. And he says that gift is to be given with cheerfulness, exercised with cheerfulness. Now, I wonder, do you see how all these gifts are displayed in Jesus? He's the prophet who spoke into people's lives and concerning the future. He's the servant who gave his life as a ransom for many. He's the teacher who spoke with authority and explained the scriptures. He's the encourager who sustained the weary with a word. He's the one who was generous, the one who was rich and yet became poor so that his people might become rich. He's the one who leads his people and leads them as a shepherd. And when the sheep cannot go on, he picks them up and carries them. And when they wander away and when they become lost, he goes after them. He seeks after them. And he's the one who is full of mercy, the one who heard the desperate cries for mercy from those who were sick, those who were suffering. And he responded to that mercy with mercy. If there was ever a word that was put over the life and ministry of Jesus, it's the word mercy. And he's the one who secured all the mercies of God through his own blood at Calvary's cross. Now, friends, that is so important because last week we saw that the Christian life is about being transformed. It's about becoming more and more like Jesus. And the use of these grace-given gifts, the exercise of these grace-given gifts, is further evidence that a person is growing in their Christ-likeness, that they are growing in their conformity to Christ. Well, friends, in these verses, we're really hearing an encouragement. An encouragement to use the gifts that God has given us. The church is a new society. It's a body. And Paul is saying that this new society, this body, lives in community with one another, using the gifts that God has given to build up that body. The church, as far as Paul is concerned, isn't a place for comparison. It isn't a place for competition. The church should be a countercultural environment. It should be a place where the worldly values of comparison and competition are turned completely upside down. It should be a place where its members are complementing one another. A place where its members are building one another up. A place where its members are helping one another grow in their conformity to Christ for the glory of Christ. And so I want to say to you today, friends, that every Christian who is here today, if you are a Christian, here is a word for you. If you are a Christian, you have been given gifts from the Lord. And you are under obligation from the Lord to use these gifts. You might have many gifts. You might have very few gifts. You might be very aware of your gifts. You might need another Christian to point out your gifts. And I think that maybe goes for a lot of people in this room, because I think a lot of you are wonderfully gifted people and you just don't see it. And you need someone to just say, you are gifted in this way, you're gifted in that way, you're gifted in the next way. But friend, whatever you have been given, it has been given to build up the body of Christ. It's been given for the glory of Christ. Again, quoting Doug Moo, the gifts God has given us are to generally be exercised in the local church. Other Christians need what each one of us has to offer. As the human body is at a disadvantage without a foot or an eye or a kidney, so the local church is harmed when the full panoply of gifts are not being exercised within it. You know, friends, if it is left to me, this church is going to fall apart very quickly, because I don't even need you to point out my flaws, because I know my flaws. I'm a social recluse. I can't do X, Y, and Z. I can't even organize teas. I'm not good at so many things. And what we need is every person getting alongside and using your God-given gifts to build up this body for the glory of Christ. But these verses don't simply call on us to use the gifts. They also show us how we ought to be using the gifts. Paul's concerned in these verses with the attitude with which each person exercises their grace-given gifts, because that is what matters to God. That is why Paul speaks here about generosity, why he speaks about zeal, why he speaks about cheerfulness, and I hope that encourages you. As a Christian, you've known what it is to stand before God, guilty and condemned. As a Christian, you've known what it is to hear the words, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. As a Christian, you've known what it is to be dismissed from the dock with the words, go in peace. As a Christian, you've been given this great calling to be part of God's workmanship and to engage in these good works that he has prepared for you from all eternity. And so the question is, what possible reason could we give for refusing to participate in building up the body of Christ with cheerfulness and generosity and zeal? Since we have tasted and seen that the Lord, the head of the body, is good. My Christian friend, what possible reason can you give today to refuse to participate in building up the body of Christ with zeal, with cheerfulness, with generosity? Because, friend, you have tasted and seen in the gospel that the Lord, the head of the body, is good. So friends, let's keep, as we said last week, let's keep marinating our minds in this grace that we have been given, this grace that flows from Calvary's cross, so that our hearts will be fueled to engage in this great bodybuilding work that the Lord has called us to do. And let's keep marinating our minds in this grace that we have been given, this grace that flows from Calvary's cross, so that we will engage in that work with cheerfulness. We will engage in that work with generosity. We will engage in that work with zeal, and all for the glory of our redeeming God, all for the glory of our saving God, all for the glory of our gracious God. Friends, I cannot emphasize this enough, that if you are in Christ today, if you are a Christian today, you belong to this body. And if you belong to this body, you have a calling to be involved in the building up of this body for the glory of Christ. And yet again, I urge you, friend, that if all of this is alien to you, that if you're sitting here today saying, well, I can't build up because I don't belong, I say to you, friend, Christ and all his grace is available freely to you. And he simply says, come and drink. Amen.